Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to be today in James chapter 5. We're pushing hard to the end. But we may only have this week and next week, depending on how much we get through this week, as our study. We'll see how today goes. If we get through today, verses 13 to 18, we're in James 5. If we get through verses 13 to 18, then we will only have one more message. And then I got to figure out where we're going next. Anybody got any suggestions? What do you want me to teach?
Hebrews.
I'm going to go with no.
First John.
3 years in Hebrews at my church.
Ephesians, maybe?
I think Brother Mark did Ephesians recently.
First Peter, the next book.
Let me think on it.
Say Revelation.
Now, I do want to hear your thoughts. I have to think about what I'm prepared to do. Yes, sir.
You know how I made coffee back in the ancient days? And he brewed it.
I think the setup is that's why women should expect their men to make coffee, because the Bible says Hebrews. Again, all of these are fine. I'm thinking. Whatever it is, we're going to go through the book. So everybody's throwing out different ones. Yes, sir. See, that was another thought. I thought about going to the Old Testament. I actually thought about maybe teaching through Genesis. But again, it's long. That's what I'm thinking about is the length. I appreciate hearing. I want to hear. Everybody said a book. That's good. That lets me know you're enjoying the verse by verse teaching, because that's the way I like to teach. So if that's working, then we'll keep it going. Well, today we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to go through the lesson. I have a lot to get through today. Like I said, I don't know that we'll get through it all. If we don't, we'll come back next week. But we'll see. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he fervently prayed that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I stand before these men today as a fallible man, and I ask, Lord, that you would keep me from error for the sake of my conscience, for the sake of their hearts and their souls, and Lord, for the sake of your name. Lord, I want to see your name lifted up, and I want to see your word understood. I pray, Lord, that when we open the word today and we look at this subject of prayer, God, that it would be a new push in our hearts to push us to our knees, that we would understand the absolute desperation of life that is lived apart from prayer. And I pray this, Lord, that it would encourage the believers, that it would challenge those who have yet to bow the knee to Christ, and that today would be today for them a moment of reckoning for their soul. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin today a little differently than I might normally begin in a passage, because I think that this passage is easily misunderstood, and quite often, because of that, it is misapplied. You guys are probably familiar with faith healers and those who claim the ability to, by some kind of special miracle from God, to be able to either lay hands on you or to speak over you or to anoint you with oil or some other type of physical action, bring about healing to your body. We've all seen it. If you've never seen it in person, we've all seen it on the television screen with men that will stand on the podium. They will call up people from the audience and say, "This is Joe Smith, and Joe Smith has hearing loss, and I'm going to place my fingers in his ears, and he's going to be able to hear." And they put the fingers in the ears, and then he can hear. And then somebody else will come up with a gimpy leg, and they'll say, "This person's leg is now healed," and boom, they're jumping around and sprinting around the stage. Or maybe you've seen the guy on television who walks out and he asks people, "Does your back hurt? Does your back hurt?" And they'll say yes. And he says, "Well, it's because one leg's longer than the other." And he'll lay them down and he'll stretch the legs out and he'll say, "Here, this is your healing." And he'll cause their legs to be the same length as if they weren't to begin with, and so on. So you're all familiar with these things. Am I correct? You know what I'm talking about? This isn't new. Well, I want to address the subject of faith healing as the introduction, because I think that this passage, in fact, I don't think that, I know that this particular passage has been misused as a proof text for these people who do these types of things. One of the things you never see, a soldier who had his legs blown off wheeled up to the stage and miraculously grow new legs. No, it doesn't happen, do it? You never see somebody with an old shop teacher missing a finger, you know?
I had one.
Yeah, shop teacher. Yeah. Why listen to a shop teacher missing fingers? I mean, if there's one guy that doesn't need to be teaching, it's like, watch the guard on that saw. I'm not messing around. It is like, yeah. You don't ever see him come up and snap, and now he's got a finger. Did Jesus do that kind of stuff? No. Yes, he did. He put a guy's ear back on.
You're right, yeah.
He absolutely did. He took a guy who had leprosy. Mm-hmm. Leprosy was a... See, here's the difference. There's a difference between organic disease and psychosomatic disease. Mm-hmm. Organic disease is something that is physically measurable, such as the loss of a limb. Even something that's internal can be physically measurable. I have something called fatty liver, which means they can go in and they can look at my liver and see that it has a problem. I have a problem with my liver. And so they go in and they can tell that it has this. It's called metastatic steatosis. Just means that my liver's got an issue, so I have to consider that with my diet and other things, right? But that's a problem, right? That's an organic disease. Right? Losing your ear, that's organic disease. A back pain might be organic or it might be psychosomatic. And it's impossible to prove whether or not you were healed of back pain because you're the only one who would know. It's impossible to prove whether you were healed from tinnitus. You know what tinnitus is? Ringing in the ear. You'll be amazed how many people, these faith healers, will say, "He had ringing in his ears, and now he doesn't anymore." "Oh yeah, I know there's this kid over here who ain't got no legs. We're not going to worry about him. We're going to worry about the guy with ringing in his ears. That's the more important." You see how ridiculous? Thousands of people converge on these conventions. They're wheeled in, sometimes on beds. They're forced to the edges. They're not allowed on the television screens. They're put in the balconies. They're put in the back. They're told you can't come. People who come onto the chancel or the stage are hand-picked, put on stage, made a show of. And all of those people who came with the cancerous children, with the lost limbs, with the broken backs, leave the same way they came. And what are they told? You didn't have enough faith. What garbage. What awful trash. And it cost you, cost you a ticket to get
in.
So you see, I have no patience for this. I have spent quite a bit of time examining the claims of these teachers and men like Justin Peters, who is a man with cerebral palsy, who goes and demonstrates the falsehoods of these teachers. And by the way, all of these people who claim to have these miraculous healing gifts are as heretical as the day is long when it comes to theology. Their theology, their biblical understanding of God is so incorrect, it's dangerous. Benny Hinn talks about the nine gods and how there's three trinities and three times three is nine, so there's nine being of God and blase, blase. And Paul Crouch talks about you are little gods and just go on and on.
That
it's garbage. Go ahead.
You're talking about he's the guy with palsy, right?
Justin Peters, yes.
Yeah, he's in the American Gospel.
Yeah, he was in the film. Okay, yeah, so if you've seen American Gospel, you've seen that.
They show him telling him, get out of line.
It all started with him when he was a young man. He was brought to a faith healer, a lady. His father brought him to a healer, and she said, how much money do you make? And his father said, well, why does that matter? And she says, well, the amount you can give to the Lord's work is the amount of work he'll do in your life.
Wow. Nice.
Exactly. It's a Ponzi scheme. And we're the Ponzi's, right? We're the ones getting taken.
We're at the bottom of the pyramid.
That's right. They're the ones at the tip. They're the ones with the $20,000 a night hotel rooms, riding in the Bentleys and the Audis and all these different things, and wearing the suits that cost more than my annual salary.
Wasn't it like, didn't Benny Hinn's nephew?
Costi is out in California. He's doing a good job. He's coming against that stuff.
Yeah.
Now, I say all that, I bring all that up because, again, this passage is one of the passages that's used to try to prove the modern idea of faith healing. My goal today is to show you that it's not a right understanding of the passage. Before I do that, I want to read something to you. This is where I say I'm concerned about time. I need somebody to kind of be a timekeeper for me today. Oh, looky there. Okay, I got it. I'm going to read to you from a commentary. I rarely do this. I mean, I use commentaries in my study, but I rarely bring anything. I had to bring my Kindle to be able to read this to you. This is 10 Truths About Divine Healing. 10 Truths About Divine Healing. This is from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It's just one that I use. And I think it's well put together, and I want to read it to you. I'll kind of go quickly because it's a lot. It's 10 things, right? Number one, Christians agree that all sicknesses in general, the result of sin in the world, if sin had never entered the world, there would be no sickness. That's number one. Understand, if Adam had never sinned, we'd all be healthy all the time. It would be perfect. Sin is the ultimate cause of all sickness. That doesn't mean that every time somebody gets sick, it's a result of their individual sin. But what we're saying is that that sin itself came into the world, or sickness is in the world because of sin. That's number one. Number two, sometimes sickness is a direct result of sin in someone's life. 1 Corinthians 11:30, we read that Corinthians were sick because they participated in the Lord's Supper without judging sin in their lives and without confessing it and forsaking it. You read 1 Corinthians 11. It says some of you are sick and some have even died because of the misuse of the Lord's Supper. You read, I didn't make that up. That's there. So is there a time when sickness can be caused from sin? Yes, there it can. It, not always, but it can be. Okay, that's number two. Number three, not all sickness is a result of sin in someone's life. Job was sick in spite of the fact that he was a righteous man. Job chapter 1. verse 8. The man born blind was not suffering for his sins. Jesus said, remember his disciples said, what sin has he committed? And he says it was neither him nor his parents who sinned, but he was born this way so it might be shown today that the glory of God might be shown in him. Right? Was it sin that caused the sickness? God was using it to glorify himself. So sometimes sin causes sickness. Sometimes sickness is not a result of sin. Right? Number 4. Sometimes sickness is a result of satanic activity. It was Satan who caused Job's body to be covered with boils. Job chapter 2, verse 7. It was Satan who crippled the woman in Luke 13, 10 through 17. It says she was doubled over and that she was bound by Satan for 18 years. It says that. So Satan does have the ability, under the authority of God, to bring sickness into our lives. So that's a biblical truism. Number 5. God can and does heal. Let me say that again. God can and does heal. In fact, all healing is from God. He is called the Lord who heals, Exodus 15, 26. Every case we've ever been healed is because God used some means to bring about our healing. But God is the ultimate healer. He is the physician. Okay? So people ask me, you don't believe in faith healers, do you believe God heals? Yes. I believe all healing is from God. Okay? Now, number 6. God does still heal miraculously. The gospel contains many illustrations of this, and it would be incorrect to say that God generally heals in this way, but neither should we say he never does. There is nothing in the Bible to discourage us from believing that God can heal miraculously today. I do believe that there are people that I have experienced in my own life who have experienced miracles from God. Not because they were touched or anointed or slapped or knocked over or blown on by some preacher, but because God chose to miraculously intervene in their life. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone who it seems as if there was a miracle, somebody who goes in and is has stricken with cancer, they come back later and there's no cancer, no more at all. That's a miracle of God. At least I would argue that it's a picture of a miracle. So does God still heal miraculously? Yes. Number 7. We must also be clear that it is not always God's will to heal. This is the one that a lot of people have issue with. They'll say, God always wills my healing. I said, says who? All right. You're not going to ever die? Think about it logically. God always wills my healing. So you're going to live forever. No, I'm going to die one day. Let me try it again. God always wills your healing. Yes, you're going to die one day. Can you keep going? No, you don't die. I'm going to hit myself again. You see what I'm saying? You're going to die from sickness one day. You die because your body wears out.
Something that's constantly healed never wears out.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
In John 5:14, it says, go as your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more, lest something else might happen to you. Is that a result of what you're talking about?
I think that can be a warning against not sinning and worse things happen. Yeah, I mean, sin can bring sickness. In fact, sin brings sickness in multiple ways. Think about this. There's something that I call the wrath of consequence. Paul talks about in Romans 1, the wrath of consequence. The issue that he says the wrath of God is being revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And wrath comes in different ways. We talk about the eternal wrath of God. That's the kind that we're going to get when you go to hell. Hopefully we don't. Hopefully you don't. But that's the wrath of hell. But there's also the wrath of consequence. And that is we do things that hurt us. And that's a built-in consequence. Somebody spends all their life drinking, they get liver disease and die. By the way, I didn't drink. That's not how I got liver disease. But I'm not a drinker. But you know, if somebody drinks their whole life, gets liver disease, that's a built-in consequence of that. And I would say the principle of reaping what you sow is built in to Scripture, and it tells us we reap what we sow. So if we spend all our life sexually promiscuous and we end up with a sexually transmitted disease, that's a built-in consequence. If we spend all of our life smoking and we end up with lung cancer, that's a built-in consequence. That's what I would call is the wrath of consequence. It's just something that's built in. It's natural. And by natural, what I mean is a natural consequence that God has built into that. Did you have your hand up, brother? I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just
Yeah, it's pretty personal. I have a skin pigment disorder.
Mm-hmm.
Parts of my skin tans, the other parts don't. Apparently, it's a curse. I've been told as a kid, it's a curse on my family. Some people in my family have it. Other, like my twin sister, she's not at all dark hair, whatever. But apparently, my great grandparents, they were a couple, and she cheated on him. And he died a few days later, and apparently she woke up one morning, had a patch on her head. She had red hair, but now she had a white patch, which I have too. And her skin was like that too. And it kind of freaks me out, because, you know, like you said, that, you know, past sins can affect, you know, generations.
Well,
it bothers me a lot.
There's a long road there I'd want to be careful going down as far as generational curses and things like that. And I don't know.
He died from a broken heart.
Yeah, I don't know. There's so much to unpack out of that. But I wouldn't. Here's the thing. None of that can keep you from Christ.
Right.
And you know that. You understand that, right? That's the most important thing. No matter what has happened, what your grandmother did, whatever, that can't keep you from Christ. She cannot keep you from being saved.
Right.
All right. So that's the most important thing. Everything else we can talk about another time, maybe privately, because that's a pretty heavy thought. Mm-hmm. Just the all of the consequences, things that happen with that. And I don't want to speak without more information.
Right on.
Yeah. But just know that none of that keep you from Christ. All right. Again, number 7, it's not God's will always to heal us. And we see this in different times. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:20. The Lord did not heal Paul of his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10. God's will is not always to heal. People don't always like to hear that, but it's just the truth. Number 8, God has not promised to heal in every case, therefore healing is not something we can demand from Him. I've heard people say that. I demand healing, or I command healing in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have that power. In fact, in Philippians 2:27, it says healing is a mercy. Do you know what mercy is?
Undeserved favor.
Well, grace is undeserved favor. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's the other side of the coin.
Right.
But it's always something that God doesn't have to give. God doesn't have to give mercy. He doesn't have to give grace. So if somebody says, I demand my healing, who are you demanding it from? God? I remember, there's a guy, I got a video of a guy. He said, God, when I put a demand on God's will, He sits up and listens.
Really?
Yeah, who are you? Where he's at.
You know, if I was standing next to him, I'd probably do this.
Yeah.
Because that's some dangerous thinking. I put a demand on the sovereign God, King of the universe. I put a demand on Him, and He sits up and listens. You're out of your mind.
Yeah.
Number 9. This is an important one. This one takes a little deeper thought. While it is true in a general sense that healing is in the atonement, yet not all the blessings that are in the atonement have been given to us yet. For instance, the redemption of the body is included in Christ's work for us, but we will not receive it until Christ comes for His saints. At that time also we will be completely and finally healed of our diseases. You ever hear somebody say, by His stripes we're healed? And they try to claim that as some type of physical healing? Like they'll get a diagnosis with some kind of a sickness? And they'll say, oh, I ain't worried about it. By His stripes, I'm healed. As if to say, I'm guaranteed healing because of the atonement. We are guaranteed healing because of the atonement, but not in this life. First, the stripes that He healed us with bore our sin, and we are completely healed of our sin sickness because of Christ now. But this body is still going to go away. This body is going to die. This body is going to go into the ground. And one day this body is going to be raised. A new body. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to receive a new body. Our soul and our body will be reunited. We will have a new body. But until then, this body's still going to be corrupted. This body's still going to see corruption. Number 10, and now I'll move on. It is not true that failure to be healed indicates a lack of faith. If it were, this would mean that some would live on indefinitely, but no one does. Paul, Trophimus, and Gaius were all not healed, yet their faith was virile and active. When someone said, we had a lady in our church who was the most faithful woman I had ever met. I just buried her. She died a few months ago, and we had her funeral. And she was in a wheelchair from the age of 12. She lived to 73, I think. Wonderful saint of God. But being in that wheelchair, she told me a story. She said she was going through an airport, and somebody walked up to her and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." She was paraplegic. She'd had her spine broken. Her legs didn't function from the waist down. And when she didn't get up and walk, what'd they say? You need more faith.
Hey, that's what they did with Johnny Erickson.
Yeah, Johnny Erickson Tata, same thing. Johnny Erickson Tata was a swimmer, a diver. She dove into a pool, broke her neck, lost all feeling from the neck down. Has lived her whole life that way. One of the most faithful women of God I've ever heard. And yet people say, well, you just don't have enough faith. You know what amazes me? Guys like those guys out in California, the Bethel, they wear glasses and they preach faith healing.
Or they got dandruff and stuff.
But they're wearing glasses. What's your deal? I'm sorry, that just is there's irony dripping. Yes, sir.
And it wouldn't be, you know, at these conventions charging people money. They would be at the Mayo Clinic, entrance of Mayo Clinic, you know, healing children and cancer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's so much there's so much that we could say. There's so much brokenness in it. There's so much deceit in it. And as I said, that's all introduction. We haven't even gotten to the text yet. I just wanted to say those things. What's that?
False teaching, right?
That's right.
And that's sin.
Yes, it is. In fact, it's a danger. James tells us, do not all assume to be teachers, because teachers will be judged more strictly. Those people who have called themselves pastor, priestess, apostle, whatever, they're going to stand before God, and He is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. James chapter 7, 21 and 23. Did we not do many mighty miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Amen.
It's a dangerous day coming for such people. All right, having said all that, let's look at the text. Because now, with that as a backdrop, we're going to look at this text. James, he asked three questions. Verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, he asked three questions. One, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Two, he says, is anyone among you cheerful? And three, he says, is anyone sick? So we have three statements. He says, is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone sick? Three questions. And based on those three questions, we get the rest of this. I want you to know this whole section is about prayer. You say, how do you know it's about prayer? Because every verse between verse 13 and verse 18 has the word prayer in it. Every verse has the word prayer in it. Let him pray. Let them pray over him. Prayer of faith.
Isn't that in John?
No, James. We're in James 5, 13 to 18, buddy. James 5, 13 to 18. But every one of these verses has the word prayer. And anytime you see that, anytime you see repetition, remember I've taught you this before, anytime you see repetition, that means that's the theme, that's the thesis, that's the focus. So the focus here is prayer. He says, is anyone suffering? Well, why would anyone be suffering? Remember who he's talking to. James has been preaching to who? You go back to James chapter 1, verse 1, he's preaching to the diaspora, those who had been dispersed, those who've been pushed out of Jerusalem, those who were under persecution. This was a difficult time in the church. Many people are suffering for their faith. And he says, is anyone suffering? Let him complain. And that's what he says. Mm-hmm. Is anyone suffering? Let him argue with his brother. Is anyone suffering? Let him lash out in anger. No, that's not the answer, is it? He said, if anyone is suffering, what does he do? If he's suffering, pray. Now again, I want to get through this text, but I could stop right here and spend the rest of the time just talking about the value of the answer to the question. People come to me all the time, Pastor, I am dealing with something in my life and it's difficult. Let us pray. Let us pray. 2 minutes spent in prayer is worth an hour spent in counseling.
Amen.
We sit there and we just jabber on and on and on and on and on when we should just be praying. Go to the source. Go to the one who we really find our strength and power in. We waste a lot of time jabbering when we should be spending time praying. And by the way, if Facebook and Twitter do nothing, they're going to stand in judgment one day against everybody who said they didn't have time to pray. All these people who have time to post pictures of their breakfast and 50 pictures of their kids' graduation, but they said they don't have time to pray. That's right. YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, they're all going to stand in judgment over us when we say, oh, we just didn't have time to pray. It's a lie. Most of us don't pray because we don't want to. Because it's difficult. You say, why is it difficult to pray? Because we have to face ourselves when we pray. We have to face our God. We have to get serious for a moment. And it's easier to be a muse. You know what a muse is?
Joker.
Quiet.
Track.
Well, you understand the alpha primitive, right? When you put the A at the beginning of something, like if I put the A at the beginning of theist, it becomes
atheist,
right? Well, the word muse, you know what the word muse means?
Think.
Means to think.
A muse is distraction.
A muse means to not think. So we call it amusement park. We go there to turn our brains off and let Mickey Mouse lull us to sleep. We talk about televisions. They're amusements. We turn on the TV so we can shut our brains off.
The extra one on the pinball machine that said for amusement only.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, just shut your brain off.
Give me another quarter.
Prayer takes thought. Prayer takes focus. How many ever fell asleep praying? I tell you what, you ever want to try to fall asleep and you're having trouble, start praying. The devil will ensure you go on right to sleep. Either that or read your Bible. Because he'd rather you be asleep than praying than reading your Bible. But the reality is this. If we are suffering, we need to pray. Now the next thing he said, if you're cheerful, you need to pray. Praise. What is praise?
Singing.
It's actually prayer too. Because singing, praise, is another way to pray. Amen. By the way, if you ever wonder why we sing so much in church, and some people don't like to sing, especially guys. Guys get in,
oh, I'm not going to sing. You know, oh, yeah, that guy over there, he's all there. Not me.
Put your antennas up, but mine are right here. You know, whatever. We guys are very, very, you know, we don't want to sing. We don't want to.
Prideful.
It's a pride issue, it is. Singing is corporate prayer set to music. That's what singing is. It's corporate prayer set to music. So really, in a sense, James is saying, if you're suffering, pray, and if you're cheerful, pray. Whatever the situation, you need to pray. Now, if you're suffering, your prayer is going to be much more guttural. It's going to be much more, you're down on your knees, you're suffering, oh God. But if you're happy and you're spiritually cheerful, you're going to be, yes, God. And now your prayer is like a song. That's why you sing that praise. Yes?
What about you doing it for the wrong reason?
Oh man, there's people who do.
Oh, what about you doing it for the right reason? Just being honest with yourself and your heart right now. You're doing it for the right first people.
You talking about people who do that in church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we could go. No, you're not wrong. We could go down that route. There's some people who like to put on a show in worship.
used to be in our church, there was people who had more charismatic background when they came to us. And I think they were genuine. I don't think they're really trying to put on a show, but man, everybody else is standing there singing and this lady's doing jumping jacks. I mean, she really was. She was very, very much into it. And somebody says, well, that's just her spirit. That's just the way she wants to worship. That's fine. That's why I didn't say that to her. But I do wonder sometimes how much of that's a show. Not necessarily from her, but from other people. So you do have to, but again, you're not there to judge their heart. Amen. Question is, are you afraid to lift your hands because of the guy next to you? That's
man.
I think that would be.
Well, amen. I was giving that question. The thing God was giving at is, do it for God. Don't do it because everybody else around you do it.
That's right. That's right. Would you lift your hands if you were by yourself?
Huh?
I'm saying, would you lift your hands if you were by yourself?
If I was by myself.
I'm not saying you. I'm saying that person. Whoever.
Yeah, that's where I'm doing that.
Yeah.
I always try to think four way on the situation instead of thinking one way. If I'm doing it for these people, they're going to see me.
Yeah.
If I'm really doing it for God.
That's right. Yeah, we should be. We should always be praying and praising for God. So James asks questions. Anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Praise. And then he changes a bit because he says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now that changes a little bit the situation because, number one, this word sick. How many of you, is there anybody whose Bible translates it differently? Is everybody translated sick? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Everybody says sick. Okay. Now, I don't want to challenge the girth of Bible translators. Because the translators of the ESV, the translators of the New American Standard Bible, the translators of the King James, these are brilliant men. They have a reason for translating words the way that they do. But understand this, words have a semantic domain. That means they have a domain and range in which they can be used depending on the semantics or the syntax of the sentence that they're in. This particular word in the New Testament more naturally refers to weak than sick.
Mine says weakened by their suffering.
Yeah. So I like to think of this, rather than thinking of this as a sickness of like somebody has a cold or somebody has an infection, this is somebody who is weakened by the difficult walk that the Christian life brings. Remember what we talked about. These are people who have been pushed out of their land. These are people that have been pushed away. These are people that are weakened. You say, well, how do you jive that with Scripture? Well, you remember in Romans 14 when it talks about the weaker brother? Mm-hmm. Asthenēo is the Greek word. Same word here. And that's not talking about sick physically. That's talking about weak in their spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It talks about the person who's weak and doesn't eat the meat offered to idols. Remember, it talks about their weakness. That word is used over and over and over. The weak brother, the weak brother, the weak brother, the weak brother. Guess what word is used? Asthenēo. Weak. Same word here. So now I want you to hear it that way. Is anyone among you weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Why would you call for the elders to come pray? Because when you're weak in your spirit, you need someone to come and pray for you. You need someone to come and pray with you. You need someone to come be your spiritual strength in your time of weakness. And who do you go to in the church? The elders. Those men who have been commissioned. Those men who have been ordained to a place of spiritual leadership in your life. Your elders are your spiritual leaders. They are the shepherds in your life. And if you are weak in spirit, you go to them. And what does it say? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, this is a big one. Because in a lot of churches, what that means is they take a little bottle, they do a little bottle like that, and they rub, a little dab will do you right there on the forehead, right? But in this particular instance of the word anointing, there's two Greek words for anointing. One means a ceremonial anointing, like would be done in the temple, right? But another one means to rub with oil, and it's a physical thing. It's a physical, after somebody might be done doing some kind of an exercise or something, they might rub them with oil to relax them, or they might comfort them by rubbing them with oil. That's the way the word is used here. That putting it on your forehead, I don't mean touch it, brother, but the putting it on your forehead, that's a ceremonial act. That's why it really isn't what James is talking about here. This is a physical act. It's a comforting act. Yes, sir, I see you want to ask something.
When Mary rubbed Jesus' feet with oil.
There you go. Right.
That was a ceremonial
act. No, that's an act of worship, but it's also that I think I'd have to look at which word is used. Mm-hmm. Creo is the ceremonial, and then there's the other word which means the act of massaging or rubbing with oil. Essentially though, I think this is a physical act of encouragement. Not only are we going to pray for you, but we're going to encourage you.
Definitely.
We're going to use oil to strengthen you. A physical act of strength. Brother, you had your hand up. Go ahead.
Yeah, my mom, she's 62 now. She got saved early 30s. And a lot of times when I come over to her house, she'll still anoint me. She'll pray.
Yeah.
Let me put the oil on. I don't mind it.
No, and again, I want to back up and say, if that's how somebody understands this, I don't think it's what James is saying, but I don't think it's wrong either. I was in a church last week. I had to speak at a graduation. The whole front aisle of the church had bottles of oil, which is where they bring people up and they rub oil on them. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to condemn them, and I'm not going to say it's necessarily wrong. If that helps them, if that encourages them, and if your mom encourages you, then God bless you. That's not wrong. What I'm saying, though, in this particular sense, I think it had more of a practical, physical value, maybe even a medicinal value. Using oil as a medicine was done in the first century. I think it had that kind of a value rather than that of simply some kind of a ceremonial thing. I think it was more physical than it was ceremonial based on this text. You come to the elders because you're weak and you receive from them strength. You receive from them strength. Because it goes on to say, verse 15, and the prayer of faith, whose faith?
The elders.
They're the ones praying. And the prayer of faith will, and again, it says save the one who is sick. This is the verse people use. Well, right there, it's proving that you're going to be healed. The word healed ain't there. It says saved. That's important because the word saved means to restore. And the word sick there means to be weary or exhausted. The prayer of faith will restore the weary and exhausted person. The person who is wearied with the Christian walk. Yes?
I've been to a couple of churches on my daddy's side.
Yeah, all they do is two people, when they be touching on the head and they hold them down, they be praying for them, they catch the Holy Ghost and stuff. What kind of people gonna be?
They understand the as you said, catching the Holy Ghost. That is a charismatic expression. They believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon people in a tangible, physical way whenever they lay their hands on someone. That's kind of a longer answer than I have time to give right now. But the simple answer is that's an understanding that we would call a charismatic understanding. They have they're a charismatic church. More than likely, I don't know your daddy's church, but more than likely that. I would understand it a little differently. I would take a little issue with it. Oftentimes it's emotionalism. People get real emotional, excited, and they say, oh, he's filled with the Holy Spirit because he's shouting. I remember when I was 12 years old. My mother went to a charismatic church, and my mom wanted me to be baptized because she didn't want me to go to hell. And they told her, when you turn 12, you become age of accountability, which I don't believe that, but that's they said, 12 years old, that's cut off, you got to get baptized. Well, I got baptized, and it was cold water. And I came out, and I went, woo! And everybody said, ooh, he's got the Holy Ghost. I said, no, I cold. I wasn't making fun, I was 12. I wasn't being a jerk. It just, the reality was, there wasn't no catching of the Holy Spirit. I was just cold. Yeah. So I think sometimes they see emotional outbursts and they assume that's the Holy Spirit. That's my answer. I'm not making fun. I'm saying that thing.
I like how you say it, because My thing is, they always do try to get me, boys. I tell my dad, I ain't going no line. I mean, they finna touch me. I don't know what
to do. Lay your hand on me, yeah. All right. I'm running out of time. In fact, I'm out of time. Let me very quickly say this. Verse 15. The prayer of faith will restore the one who is weary or save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And this is key. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What does that have to do with anything? If he's spiritually weak, there might be a reason for it. That's why it says if he has committed sins. If a person comes to the elders and says, I'm spiritually broken, I'm spiritually weak, pray for me. They pray for him. And he repents of his sin and is forgiven. That's where the tie to this is. See, some people have tied this into saying, well, every time you're sick, it's because of sin. That's not true. But the reality is, sometimes when you're weak, it is because of sin. Some sin in your life has brought spiritual brokenness, and you need to be restored. You need to be lifted up. And that's what God will do. He will raise you up. Therefore, verse 16, let me get through the end of this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Again, why would that even be there? It's because that might be needed. I might have sinned against you. And by the way, people say, well, when do we need to confess our sins? We always confess our sins to God. We seek to always confess our sins to those we've sinned against. If I've hurt you, I want to go to you and I want to repent and I want to confess. And that becomes an issue of wisdom. For instance, if a man's having trouble with some kind of a sin in his life and he sinned against his wife and he comes and tells me about it, I'll say, go tell your wife. But I won't necessarily tell him to go tell the whole church. Right? But there might be a sense in which he needs to confess before the church. The old adage, and it's not really a biblical adage, but I think it's a truism, it's a helpful truism, is that public sin requires public repentance. So if you've done something that's been public, like let's say you've cheated on your wife and everybody in the church knows it, and now you've repented, everybody in the church needs to know you've repented. You understand? Because if they wonder, then that's going to be a big question mark over your life. So if it's public sin, it requires public repentance. Well, I don't like that. Well, as I said, it's just a principle. But I think it's a helpful one. Why is it that when a person sins, they're brought before the church? In Matthew 18. For repentance. An opportunity for repentance. Right? So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed or restored. Now this verse here, this section, boy, I wish I wasn't out of time. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. That's a horrible translation. That's a horrible word. It's actually a very difficult sentence to translate. The King James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like that one better.
I do too.
But it's still hard. It's a hard Greek phrase. But it's difficult, but it's not. It's only difficult in that the wording is difficult. What it's saying is not really that difficult. Basically, what it's saying is this. A faithful man who prays is giving you something valuable. That's the Keith Standard translation. That's the KSV.
It doesn't say it fixes everything, but
somebody who is a faithful man who prays, there's value in that prayer. And then he gives us the illustration of Elijah. And this is from 1 Kings 17 and 18. This scenario, I'm going to draw to a close quick. He says, you want me to prove that the prayers of a righteous man have a lot of power, that they're very valuable? Look at Elijah. Elijah prayed, God shut the skies down, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Wow. He prayed again, God opened the skies up, and it flooded. So if you need proof that prayer is valuable, if you need proof that the prayers of a righteous man, a godly man, an elder in your life, if you need prayers that's valuable, look to Elijah. So again, the whole thing is about prayer. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, pray with song. And if you're broken, if you're weak, if you're weary, go to somebody who can pray for you. Amen. That's the focus of the whole text. You need prayer. I need prayer. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God in the flesh, needed to pray. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about the subject of prayer. Lord, how much we need it. How much we need it in our personal life. How much we need it in our corporate life. And how much we need it, Lord, from other people. Father, help us to pray for ourselves and for others. Help us to commune with you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.